Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 46 and verse 28. Genesis 46, verse 28. You can find the passage on page 55 in the Pew Bible if you'd like to use that tonight. Last week we saw that looked at the passage where Jacob and his family started to take their journey south to Egypt, and we learned from that passage that instead of being fearful, we need to always live by faith in the Lord, because God always provides for the needs of His people. He always keeps His promises to His people, and He's always with His people in a special way. And tonight, we're going to look here at Genesis 46, verse 28, and we're going to go all the way to the end of chapter 47. So it's a longer passage, hang in there, but it's all the account of Jacob and his family once they arrived in Egypt. And you'll notice that there are only 50 chapters in the book, and so we continue to get closer and closer to the end. I have mixed feelings about that. There's a part of me where there's a sense of joy. There's a sense of sadness as well. We've been in Genesis for quite a while now, but I think we'll have about 3 more weeks in Genesis. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Again, we'll start here at Genesis 46 and verse 28, and we'll read all the way to the end of chapter 47. This is the Word of our great God. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have.' So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.' Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' And then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.' So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed.' Then Joseph said, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our lands for bread, and we and our lands will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. And we'll end the reading of God's word there at the end of chapter 47. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening. Whenever you've taken a vacation, my guess is you've packed a suitcase with some clothes and other belongings in it. I'm sure you've also packed another smaller bag with your toiletries, your shampoo and toothpaste and those things. And perhaps you've even packed a backpack or some other bag with books and other items that you wanted to take with you. But there's one thing that you did not do as you prepared for a trip, and that is you did not pack every single thing that you own. Because you knew that you're only going on a trip. It's only going to be a temporary trip. You're not going to be there forever. And in our passage this evening, we learned that as Christians, that's how we need to think of our earthly lives. In particular, we need to think of our earthly lives as being a sojourning, as this passage brings to our attention, as being a brief visit away from home, in other words. Because just as it was for Jacob and his family in Egypt, we are not here on earth to stay. This is not our permanent residence, if you want to think of it that way. Rather, our home is in heaven, God says. Our home is the promised land that awaits us in the future. And so what that means then is that as long as we're living our lives here on earth, we need to live as if we are sojourners and not as if we are permanent residents or natives of this land. And as we do that, we see as well this evening that we need to be thankful to God. Because though we're far away from home, and though we're sojourners, strangers in a foreign land, we're also under the special care and love of our God and Father through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these verses together tonight, that's the main point for us to see. That as sojourners in this world, we need to live like sojourners in this world. And as we live like sojourners in this world, we also need to be thankful for the care that God gives to us along the way through His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll see this evening. Live like sojourners in this world and be thankful for the care you receive through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this passage. As you can see on the outline, our first point to consider tonight is that you are, as believers, sojourners in this world. So if you remember from last week, when Joseph's brothers returned to Canaan to announce to their father that Joseph was still alive, Jacob did not believe them at first. But once he heard what Joseph had said, and once he saw the carts that had been brought to him from Egypt, Jacob changed his mind and decided that he was going to go and see his son in Egypt before he died. And yet, as we also saw last week, Jacob was afraid of making this journey to Egypt. For one, he was an old man who, as far as we can tell, had never been to Egypt. He also knew that some of his ancestors were wrong in going to Egypt. And with that, he wondered that if he went to Egypt and left Canaan behind, would he also be forfeiting the promise of God? But as the Lord revealed to him in the visions of the night in Beersheba, Jacob and his family were to go to Egypt because it wouldn't violate the will of God and it wouldn't annul the promises of God either. Instead, God said, I'm going to keep my promises to you while you're in Egypt. And so with faith in the Lord, Jacob got all of his family members, we saw last week, and started making this long trek from Canaan all the way down to Egypt. And in our passage this evening, we're told then what first happened when Jacob and his family finally arrived in Egypt. And so we see here in chapter 46, verses 28 and 29, then Jacob sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Remember, Joseph had said to his brothers back in Genesis 45, verse 10, that he would give them the region of Goshen in particular to be their home in Egypt. And so, knowing that this is what Joseph had said, when the family arrived, Jacob sent his son Judah to go to Joseph and learn how to get to the land of Goshen. And when Joseph found out that his family had come, we're told that he quickly went up. He got his chariot ready, which would display his power, but also get him there quickly. And then he presented himself to his father and to his family. And we're not going to spend much time on this tonight, but if you look at verse 29, there's a very moving account here of this reunion. You can just imagine how excited Joseph and Jacob were to finally see each other. It had been at least 22 years. They had been separated 22 years where Jacob believed that his special son had been killed. And so there was great weeping and rejoicing. It was a joyful reunion. And so finally then we see here that Jacob and his family were all in Egypt to live there with Joseph. They were reconciled to each other. They were together with each other. And they would now dwell in the same land. And what I want us to first consider this evening is how Jacob and his family viewed their time in Egypt. In other words, what was their perspective on traveling there and on living there? And if you look at verse 4 of chapter 47, we're given our first clue. Here are the brothers. We're speaking to Pharaoh. And they said to him, "We have come to dwell in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Now, some of your Bibles may say sojourn there instead of dwell. And that's because the meaning of the Hebrew word is to sojourn. It's not to dwell in one place permanently. It's to dwell there temporarily. As the brothers said to the king, they were there because Canaan had no food for their flocks. And the implication is they would leave once that situation had changed. Though, of course, we know they actually stayed in Egypt much longer than that. So according to Joseph's brothers, they were in Egypt to sojourn. They weren't there to stay forever. They were only there to stay for a time. It would be a brief visit for them in the land of Pharaoh. And then, if you look at verse 9 of chapter 47, we see that this is also what Jacob thought about his time in Egypt. In verse 9, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.'" And so here Jacob is now speaking to Pharaoh. And if you look back one verse, Jacob had just given his blessing to Pharaoh. He was expressing his gratitude for Pharaoh letting them live in Egypt. And notice how he answered Pharaoh's question about his age. He said his days had been few, that he had not lived as long as his ancestors had lived, which was true. He also said his days had been evil, that they had been full of sin and they had been full of trouble. And you can think back what we've seen in the past about all the times of Jacob's trickery we were told about. And then Jacob's problems with Esau, his brother, and then with Laban, his father-in-law. And then he lost his beloved wife, Rachel, and not to mention all the years that he thought his son Joseph was dead. And he said his days had been a pilgrimage. Literally in the original, they had been a sojourning. And so this was true for his time in Canaan in the past. This was true when he went to Paddan Aram to find a wife. This was true for his time in Egypt. Jacob was a traveler. This is how he saw himself. He had a transient existence, as one author put it. He had no permanent home. And so according to the brothers and according to Jacob, they were not in Egypt to live there for good. No, they would be leaving eventually because they were only sojourning. And you see, that's because they knew that Canaan, as God would later give it to them, that would be their home. That would be their permanent place of residence. And of course, more than that, they knew that the heavenly Canaan was their home and their place of residence. And so in the meantime, they were simply sojourners in a foreign land who were far away from home. And God said this would be the case. You'll remember in Genesis 15, verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs.'" And brothers and sisters, that's how we need to think of our earthly lives. Because the Bible says that we too as believers are sojourners in this life. Now, when Ann and I went to Germany last summer to visit her younger sister, we had a place to stay. We had friends to be with. We even had an enjoyable time. But all the while, we did not know the language. We did not fit in with the crowd. And we did not have a home. We had a little room with someone else's bed and someone else's home. And so it was obvious from the time we arrived to the time that we left that we were only guests and visitors in this land. We were not natives, and we certainly were not residents in this land. We knew Germany's not our home. And that was obvious to us. And so too, that's how we have to consider our earthly lives. This world is great, and we get to enjoy it, and we have a place to stay, but this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're travelers. We're not here to stay. And that's because, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Jacob and his family consider their time in Egypt a sojourning, God says we need to consider our time on earth in the same way. As believers, this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. And then as we see secondly on the outline, God also teaches us that as sojourners, you and I, we need to be separate from the world. We need to be separate from the world. So, after visiting with his family upon their arrival, Joseph said to them that he was going to go tell Pharaoh that they had made it, including that they were shepherds and that they had brought their flocks with them. And knowing that Pharaoh would want to meet with some of his brothers, Joseph also gave his brothers a script for what they should say at the time. All right, what were they to say when Pharaoh would speak to them? And so we read in chapter 46, verses 33 and 34, "So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?'" which Joseph knows that's going to be a question Pharaoh's going to ask, "that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers.'" In other words, they were to tell Pharaoh, "We are shepherds. We are all shepherds. The young ones among us, the old ones among us, and we've always been shepherds." Now, this is who they were, and this is all they knew, to put it another way, which, again, was true. And as we see in the second half of verse 34, Joseph wanted them to say these things to Pharaoh so that they would be able to live in the region of Goshen. Remember, it was Joseph who said they were to live in Goshen. Pharaoh had just said he would give them the best of the land. He never specified that he would give them Goshen. And so now that his family had arrived, Joseph wanted Pharaoh to give his assent so that it would be certain his family would be able to live in Goshen. And there are two reasons here why saying they were shepherds and had always been shepherds, that would incline Pharaoh to give them the land of Goshen versus some other parts of the land of Goshen, the land of Egypt. And the first reason is because Pharaoh would know that Joseph's extended family couldn't do anything else but shepherd. Now, they couldn't do anything else but shepherd. In other words, he couldn't place them in a different city and give them a different job to do because this was all they knew. They were shepherds through and through. And so Goshen was the perfect place for them in Egypt because Goshen was an area known for its rich pasture land. It was the ideal location for shepherds and their flocks. And the second reason Joseph wanted them to tell Pharaoh they were shepherds is because, as we see here in verse 34, shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. We see this again in the second part of verse 34. They were despised and hated. And this was true for foreign shepherds, like Joseph's brothers. This was also true for Egyptian shepherds, history tells us. In fact, this was also true for the sheep themselves. We see later in Exodus 8:26 that even the sheep were seen to be an abomination to the Egyptians. So shepherds and their flocks were not wanted in Egypt. And don't ask me to explain why that's the case. We just have to believe that this is the case. They were looked down upon. They were scorned. They were rejected. And so again, Goshen was the perfect place for them because it was sparsely populated and it was set off from the rest of the country. And you see, that's exactly what Joseph wanted for his family. He wanted them to be apart from the Egyptians while still living in Egypt, which is exactly what Goshen would provide for them. They would be separate from the Egyptians. And you see, that's because Joseph knew that his family members were the covenant people of God. He knew that they were the Lord's special people. They were the ones who were to live exclusively for the Lord. They were the ones who would one day bring the blessing of God's salvation to the entire world. And so he knew that at this particular stage in their life, at least, they needed to be protected from the pagan culture and influence of the Egyptians. Because if they were to be God's people, then they couldn't be assimilated with the Egyptians. On the contrary, they needed to foster and learn to live out their identity as the children of God. And again, that's why Joseph wanted them to live in Goshen. As God's people, they could not be like the Egyptians. They had to be separate. They had to be holy, set apart to the Lord. And as we see in chapter 47, verses 1 to 6, when the brothers came into Pharaoh's presence and spoke to him, they did exactly as Joseph had advised, and they then got exactly what Joseph wanted, a separate life in Goshen. And friends, as God's people today, we are also called by the Lord as sojourners to live separate lives from the world. Now, if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a few cross-references that speak of this. James 4, verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 17, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." And so we see, just as it was for Jacob and his family, we as God's people today are to be separate from the world. But what does that mean? Well, of course, it does not mean that we're to live in monasteries out in the wilderness away from everyone else. That is essentially what Jacob and his family did. And there was a particular reason for that at the time. For us, we are called to be in the world. We're just not to be of the world. We're to be separate from the world as we live in it. We're to be separate from the world in our relationships. And this doesn't mean that we can't have close friends or friends that are unbelievers. But God says we're not to marry unbelievers. Our closest and most intimate friends should not be unbelievers. Now, we're also to be separate in our beliefs. Instead of following the mindset of the world, such as what we see on TV and in the movies and so forth, we're to have the mindset of God. Our beliefs are to be from His Word, not from the pagan culture and the message that it's always throwing in our direction. We're to think God's thoughts. We're not to think the world's thoughts. We're to be separate in our loves, in our desires. We're not to love what the world loves or the things of the world, but we're to love what God loves. And we're to desire what God wants us to desire, not what the world tells us we should desire. We're to be separate in our lifestyle, how we spend our time, what we do, everything. All the actions of our lives are to be in accordance with God's will, not the will and the ways of the world. And of course, finally, we need to be separate in our worship. Instead of worshiping ourselves or the things of this world, we're to worship our Lord and our Creator. We're to follow Him alone. We're to seek to glorify Him above everything else. That's the separate life that God calls us to live as His covenant people today. But sadly, what's often the case is that that's not how God's people are living in the world today. Now, one of the commentators I read this week referred to a study that indicated the similarities between sexual sin committed by Christians and sexual sin committed by non-Christians. And in essence, the study concluded that there's essentially no difference between the two. That when it comes to keeping the seventh commandment, in other words, you can't really tell a difference between those who are God's people and those who are not God's people. Now, I have to admit, I don't know when that study was produced. I didn't look it up. I don't know all the parameters of that study. But as I've thought about it, I think that if the same study was taken today, we would essentially find very similar results. Because it doesn't take much to realize that God's people, generally speaking, broadly speaking here, are often living in accordance with the ways of the world. They're often impure, like the world. They're often neglectful of the Sabbath, like the world. They're often earthly minded, like the world. So much so that often, not always, but often and generally, a difference between the two cannot easily be seen. And so we have to ask ourselves this evening as we consider this subject, what about us? As the world looks at us, is there a difference that can be seen? Do they see in us the light of Christ that makes us stick out? Or do they see that same old darkness that prevails in their own lives? Here we see, as sojourners, we're to be separate. And so as the world looks at us, it should be obvious that we are the people of God. We're not the people of the world. But, as we see thirdly, that's not all it means to be a sojourner. And because it also means you are well cared for by the Lord. And this is our third point on the outline. In other words, not only does Christian pilgrimage come with responsibility, it also comes with privilege and with blessing. For one, as sojourners, you are being preserved by God. You are being preserved by God. Remember, God's people were to grow and become a great nation while they were in Egypt. Now, God made this clear to Jacob last week in Genesis 46, verse 3. And then, once they had grown and the time was right, the family would be brought out of Egypt and brought back into Canaan. God also made this clear to Jacob last week in Genesis 46, verse 4. And so that means that Jacob and his family would be kept safe while they were in Egypt. That though they were an abomination to the Egyptians, God would be with them. God would protect them. That though they were far away from home, God would ensure they made it to Canaan eventually. Because they were being preserved by the Lord in Egypt. And that's true for us as well, as we sojourn in this life. Though we are hated by men and also by our spiritual enemies, God is protecting us. David says in Psalm 5:12, the Lord surrounds the righteous with His favor as with a shield. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful to establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, yes, we'll get some bumps and bruises along the way. We can't forget that Egypt, they eventually became slaves, that Israel eventually became slaves in Egypt. But all the while, the Lord's protective hand is upon us. What's more, though we are far away from our heavenly home, the Lord ensures that we will one day make it there. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 5, that we are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus says in John 10, 28, I give my people eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So though we're on a pilgrimage, we're a stranger passing through a foreign land, an enemy land, if even, we're being preserved by the Lord. And that's also, God says, part of what it means to be a sojourner, whose citizenship is in heaven. And with that, we see that we are also being favored over the people of the world. Now, let's look at chapter 47, verses 11 and 12. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. And so we see here, as pilgrims, Joseph's family was provided with the best food they could eat, and the best of the land, and with food to eat. And not just a little food, but plenty of food. Moses tells us they were given bread according to the number in their families. As one author says, this probably means, and most likely means, in full measure. In other words, they were given all that they needed to eat. The old men, the little kids, no one was excluded. They got the food they needed. And remember, this was all during a time of a severe famine when hardly anyone had the food they needed. But not only were Jacob and his family provided for in Egypt, they were also given it completely free of charge, unlike the Egyptians. If you look at verses 13 to 26 of chapter 47, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but we're given some information about how Joseph sold food to the Egyptians as the famine progressed. For instance, we're told in verses 13 and 14 that he first sold the food for money. But eventually all the money ran out, both in Egypt and in Canaan. And so as we're told in verses 15 to 17, the people then started obtaining food by selling their livestock to Joseph, their horses and their flocks. But that didn't last forever either. And so when they didn't have any more livestock to sell, we're told in verses 18 and following that they then sold their land and they sold their own bodies as slaves for food. This is what everyone did if they wanted to live, both the Egyptians and the Canaanites, except for the priests of Egypt, whom Moses says were given rations by the king. And then as the famine was almost over and the people had sold all these things to Joseph, they were finally given seed to plant and instructions that one-fifth of the produce they grew would now be given to Pharaoh all the time. Now we have to understand, Joseph did all of this in order to bless Pharaoh. As God once said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And as we've seen, Pharaoh was blessing Joseph and his family. And so now, Pharaoh was being blessed by God through Joseph in turn. He was becoming prosperous. The other thing to note here is that the people were happy with this arrangement. As we read in verse 25, so they said to Joseph, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. This was their salvation, if you will. Though it cost them so much, they had been kept alive through the famine, and they were grateful for that. But what we especially need to note here is that Joseph's family was entirely exempt from all of this. They didn't have to buy their food with money. They didn't have to buy their food with livestock. They didn't have to buy their food with land and servitude. No, they were freely given all the food they needed by Joseph, both at their arrival and throughout the remaining years of famine. As we see in verse 27, they had their possessions in the country of Goshen. They hadn't sold these things for food. They still had with them what they had brought with them. And so you see, while the Egyptians and the Canaanites were given a way to purchase food, Joseph's family was simply given food. They were treated differently. They received special care and provision. They were favored over the others. And that's also true for God's people today, like you and me. Earlier this summer, my family and I went to Michigan with some of Ann's extended family. And one day we were hiking through the woods, about a 30-minute hike in the woods, to get to some sand dunes. And given that kids, at least my kids, like to wander off the trails, I found myself keeping my eyes on all the kids, both my kids and then all the cousins that were with them as well. Because I wanted to make sure they were safe, wanted to make sure they were going where they needed to be and we were all sticking together. But to be honest, while I was trying to keep my eyes on all the kids, my eyes were especially always on three kids, because they're my kids. And while I cared about all the kids, I really wanted to make sure that my kids were okay. And in a similar way, though you are sojourners in a foreign land, a land where you can get lost, if you will, God's eyes are always set upon you in particular, because you're His children in Jesus Christ. And so you're the recipients of His special care. And so we see here, as sojourners in the world, we need to be separate from the world. But as sojourners in the world, we also are cared for by the Lord. We're preserved by Him and we're being favored by Him. And so as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, we all need to live like sojourners in this world, and we need to be thankful for the care we receive through Jesus Christ. And so let's look now at chapter 47, verses 29 to 31. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. If you recall, after Jacob was reunited with Joseph, he was ready to die at that point. He was so happy, it seemed as if his life was complete. But, as we're told here in verse 28, Jacob actually lived 17 more years after his arrival in Egypt. And when the time finally came for him to leave this earthly world, Jacob had one final request for his son. Joseph was to swear to his father that he would not bury his body in Egypt, but would take it back to Canaan and bury it with his fathers. Or as we read in Genesis 49, verse 29, Jacob wanted to be buried in the cave that was in the field of Ephron the Hittite, otherwise known as the cave at Machpelah, where Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah had all been buried in the past. And you see, the reason Jacob made this request, even forcing his son, really, to swear to him, is because Jacob knew where his real home was. It wasn't in Egypt, it was in Canaan, as God would later give it to him and his descendants in the future. And so that's where his body was to be buried, in his real home, not in the land of his sojournings. You see, as we saw in the first point, Jacob knew he was on a pilgrimage. He knew he was a sojourner. And so as we see here, Jacob lived his life as a sojourner. Yes, he was in Egypt, but Canaan was his home, and that was seen in how he lived his life. And so too, if we are on a pilgrimage in this world, God says we need to live like pilgrims. We need to live like sojourners and travelers who are far away from home. And of course, that doesn't mean we can't own property and we can't be settled and live in Bloomington our entire lives. That's not the point. But what it means is that we need to live our lives as if this world is not our home. And it means we should be separate from the world, as we've already seen this evening. But it also means we should not hold on too tightly to this world. It means we should not be earthly-minded people who love this world and who live for the things of this world, but heavenly-minded people. It means our treasures are in heaven. They're not here on earth. It means we're living for the life to come, not for the life that now is. It means we look forward to being in our heavenly home, not fearing to leave this old world. It means we view all of life as a journey where we're a stranger passing through on our way to the land of promise. As Paul says in Colossians 3, 2 and 3, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Why? "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Like Jacob, your true citizenship should be revealed in your actions. All of life should be based on the fact and lived out in light of the reality that heaven is really your home. And knowing you're a sojourner, we're to live as sojourners. And with that, we're to be thankful for the care that God gives to us on our sojourning. If you consider the care that the Lord provides, this is the only natural response to it, isn't it? If He protects us and ensures that we make it to glory, then it should be seen in our grateful hearts. It should be seen in our praises of thanksgiving. If He favors us over other people, then it should be revealed by gratitude overflowing in our lives. Because as with all things, we don't deserve the care of the Lord on our sojournings. But we're given the care of the Lord because of our mediator, Jesus. You see, if you think of Jacob and his family, the only reason they were able to live in Egypt, be provided for in Egypt, and prosper in Egypt is because Joseph was their brother. It was because though they were despised shepherds from Canaan, their exalted brother was not ashamed to call them his brothers. But he welcomed them and he took care of them. And that's the same for us today. We are cared for the Lord because of Christ who intercedes on our behalf. It's because we have a relationship by grace with the exalted Son who's not ashamed to call us His brothers. As Hebrews 2:11 teaches us, but rather gave up His very life for our salvation. And so as we think of what it ultimately cost to be cared for by the Lord in these ways, we should especially be thankful to Him. We should give Him our praises. We should give Him our hearts, because it all comes to us through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when I was in Europe last year, I don't think it took much for people to realize that I was not from there. Because as you looked at me, you could quickly tell that I did not wear the same clothes that most Europeans wear. And I did not fix my hair as most Europeans do. And my glasses, though I think they're a little trendy, were nothing like the trendy glasses that the Europeans were wearing. I didn't eat all the same things that they would eat at mealtime. Because even though I was in their land, I'm an American. And that's going to be seen in how I go about and live my life. And so too, as you and I, as we walk through this world, it should be seen that our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is elsewhere. That we're not of this world. We're of a heavenly world. And we are just travelers passing through this world. And friends, as you live like a sojourner, remember the care that you have upon you. That God's with you and taking care of you. And give thanks to Him for that. And so that's what we're to see from this passage. As sojourners, we need to live like sojourners. And as we live like sojourners, we need to be thankful for the care that God gives to us through His Son, our Mediator, Jesus Christ. So let's pray now and let's give Him our thanks and ask that He would continue to do that and help us to do these things as well. Our Father and our God, we bless You and ask, Lord, that You would help us to believe the message of Your Word tonight. We pray, Lord, that even this week You'd help us to live as sojourners. We pray for conviction where we're living as earthly residents. And we pray that You'd make us a more spiritually and heavenly minded people. Lord, we ask in all things that You would open our eyes to see the care that You are giving to us in this foreign land, in this enemy territory. And help us always to be thankful for it and to rely upon it. So bless us and apply Your Word to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.